We know that faith is not just something that you agree with. We know that faith is an action verb. You say that with me? Action verb. James 2 tells us that. Someone will say, James says, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. And what, church? I will show you my faith by what I do. Folks, we show our faith by the way we live our lives, don't we? You may not live what you say you believe, but you'll always, always live what you really believe. Our faith kind of leaks out all over the place, doesn't it? It leaks out in our schedules, in our checkbooks, in our entertainment. It leaks out in our relationships, how we relate with people. It leaks out in our priorities. So saying isn't always believing. And 4 weeks ago, I asked you about prayer. Remember that? I asked you a couple questions. Let me refresh your memory. I asked you, do you believe that prayer is important, powerful, and answered of God? And you all said what? Yes. And then 3 weeks ago, I asked about the Bible. Do you believe the Bible is important, powerful, and the voice of God to you? And most of you said yes. Do we live there in communion with the Lord? Do we live there? Are we just saying that, or are we truly believing it, and is there evidence of that in our daily existence? Are you living in dynamic communion with the God who made you? Folks, it's time to live this and not just say this. It's time to live out loud. It's time to quit talking Christianese where it's safe and among people that are safe to us, and start living faith dynamically everywhere, even and especially where it's not safe. We need to quit apologizing for Jesus Christ and live with the urgency that we find in Romans 13:11. What's the first two words on your screen? Paul says what? Do this, he says, understanding the present, what? Time. Guess what? Kairos. That God moment. The hour has come, Paul says, for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I don't know what goes on in your heart when you're asked those questions and you affirm, yes, that's what I believe, and then you look back on the last week or two. What goes on with you there? When you go for 3, 4, 5 days at a time and you don't bother to pray. You're too busy to pray. And the Word of God sits collecting dust somewhere. And God is kind of off to the side somewhere. He will remain there. I mean, it's a still small voice. He doesn't come barging in. If something's barging in, usually that's of this world, or it's of your flesh, or it's of Satan. God is patient. He waits, and he nudges. Boy, but we let him remain there, don't we? Too often. So I don't know what that does. I don't want to produce a bunch of guilt. What I'd like to see is that the Word of God produces conviction that leads you to repentance, a godly sorrow that brings, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it is, that brings about a change in life. Worldly sorrow is when you cry and, oh, it's terrible, you go home and live the same way. And yet there's no change. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that brings fruit out of life, a dynamic fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, 2 weeks ago, so we asked about prayer, we asked about the Bible. 2 weeks ago, I asked about forgiveness. Do you believe forgiveness is powerful and important and given to you of God beyond and above what you could ever give away to somebody else? And guess what you said? Yes. Then let's do. Let's do. Let's be a forgiving people. Let's forgive today. I want to ask you to do something with me here. I want you to bring into your mind's eye right now those people with whom you have the hardest time. I want you to click on those people in your mind who've hurt you, those people that make you feel insecure, those people that make you feel frightened or angry, those people that misunderstand you constantly, those people that make you feel conflicted, and even those people that bring up intense feelings of hatred in your heart. You got some faces there? Probably every one of us can do that pretty easily. Now listen. Listen to the word of God. You just said it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The forgiveness, folks, that you give to others is the overflow of the forgiveness you've received from God. They are linked. They are linked. Now, I'd like to review briefly for a few minutes here the meaning of forgiveness. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember, aphiemi? There are two Greek words for translated forgive or forgiveness in the New Testament. Aphiemi is the predominant one. The other one is charizomi. It's not important that you know how to pronounce them or that you remember the Greek words. That's not, but the meaning. Aphiemi is this, to remember it, to send away. Say that with me. To send away or to send forth. Say that, to send forth. So forgiveness, when we unpacked that a few weeks ago, the meaning of it is when we send away something, and that something is the right to punish. I mean, when you're unjustly sinned against, you have a right, so to speak, to punish that offense. But when you send that away, that's aphiemi, that's part of forgiveness. You send away that right, that's called mercy. That's what the Bible calls mercy. And so you send away the right to punish, and you send forth in its place a gift to them. Undeserved, a gift of blessing instead of that deserved punishment. That's called grace. That's aphiemi, to send away a right that you have to punish, to demand that pound of flesh, plus grace to send forth a gift, a blessing. That's forgiveness. Mercy plus grace equals forgiveness. That other word, charizomi, is used 20-some times. The aphiemi is used 150-some in the New Testament. But charizomi is just an intensely positive word, translated sometimes grace, sometimes forgiveness. And it basically means to graciously give. It's that aspect of grace magnified. It is a positive, transforming blessing affecting both the giver and the receiver of the forgiveness. So basically it comes down to this. You can either hold on to bitterness, a bitterness that eats and destroys our lives from the soul outward, or we can give away charizomi, this gift of forgiveness that transforms and blesses. That's charizomi. That's the idea of forgiveness unpacked in that word. Now, today I'd like to, again, on the foundation of those definitions of what it means to forgive, I'd like to continue today looking at this topic and give some other answers, because the last thing we did is we asked, why forgive? Why should we forgive? And at that time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first, what I think is the foundationally huge reason why we need to do this, why we need to be a forgiving people. But we're going to look at some more. But before we do that, I want to review that one. Reason number one, why forgive? Because of the character and nature of God, basically because of who God is. And I love this analogy. God dances. God dances. He has always danced around other. That's what he does. In eternity past, the Godhead danced around the other members of the Trinity. In perfect community and in perfect intimacy, each member giving himself 100% fully to the glory of the other. It looks like this. I don't have three hands, but if I did, if I had three hands just moving constantly around the other, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay, just moving. I could bring three of you or two others of you up here, and we could kind of dance around each other. Should we do that just to get a visual? That might give you a bad taste in your mouth for it, but that's the idea, okay? Just giving himself away, 100% vulnerable. And that dance, folks, was given to us. And when humanity fell into sin and death, it was the natural, listen to this now, it's the natural outflow of the character and the nature of God to give himself away in 100% vulnerability to dance around those who had lost the rhythm of life. To dance around those who had lost the ability to dance at all. When Adam fell into sin, he quit dancing. And instead of giving himself away as he was designed to do, here's what he did. Here's what it looks like. curled up, fetal position, no movement at all, covering eyes, covering face, making yourself as small as you can so that you won't get hurt. Curled up in a fetal position around his soul, and he died, and we along with him. But you know what? God didn't quit dancing. Picture that right there, and picture God dancing around that curled up fetal position. He danced anyway. He danced around us, and he demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were, what, church? Yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us, and in so doing, God embraced our sin and death into his holy bosom so that he could offer forgiveness. He sent away his right, which is our punishment, and he required it of himself in Christ. That is mercy, and he sent forth a gift, a blessing. Things like adopting us as his children. Things like dwelling in us as his temple. Actually, God living in you. That is grace. He graciously gave because it is his character. It is his nature to do so. The gospel flows out of who God is. It's just what he does. And out of him flows our apologetic for forgiveness. Out of him flows our example of forgiveness. And out of him flows our power to forgive, because this in the flesh is humanly impossible stuff we're talking about. This is supernatural, period. It is. Can't do it. Don't have it in me. Not in my flesh. Why forgive? Number one, because of who God is. Let's go through a couple other reasons today. Why forgive? Number two, you ready? This is new stuff now. You ready? Did you connect with the old stuff? Believe me, that's not old. That should be new every day in our lives. New every day. Second reason, because of who we are. Because of who we are. This flows right out of the first one. You were created what? How? In his image, right? In his image. Which means, folks, we were designed as a being who dances, like God does, who gives himself away like God, the Trinity does. Human beings, and we see this all the time, we thrive in mercy and grace, don't we? We were designed that way. Human beings, we shrivel up and we die in judgment and self. You know it, I know it, we've been there. And if we refuse to forgive, then we sin not only against God, who else do we sin against? Us, our very nature, our very soul. We sin against ourselves. We live in a way that we were not designed to live. I mean, unforgiveness, it's soul suicide is what it is. Some of you remember, I won't do this again, out of respect for Merton Francis, that I had a nail in a board up here one time, and I drove that nail in with what? A banana. How'd that work? There was banana flying everywhere, wasn't there? Just pounding on that, just chunks of banana, peels of banana flying everywhere. Because a banana isn't designed to pound in a nail, is it? That's kind of what we do when we refuse forgiveness, when we hold on to stuff, and when we hold on to bitterness and that imagination that we do. We just tear ourselves up. It's soul suicide. It's soul cancer. It eats away at our minds. It eats away at our emotions as we rehearse over and over again the wrong and the pain that has been done to us. Listen, God gave grace out of who he is. We demand justice against who we are. And it's killing us, and it's damning to those around us that we were created to influence. It is damning. You don't believe me? Ephesians 4, listen to this verse. If this doesn't have what I'm talking about all over it, what does it say in the first three words? Read it with me. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Time out. So it says, get rid of this. Then what's it say? Be this. See the difference there? Get rid of this stuff, but be this. This is being now. Be, continue with me, kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then we often stop there because this next verse is a new chapter, chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians. Don't stop. Connect it in your mind. Look what it says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. You see that? That is awesome. That's exactly what I'm talking about. God is a dancer, a selfless giver. God is a forgiver, and you were created in his image. You were designed to dance. You were designed to give. You were designed to forgive, to live like he is, to reflect him, to glorify him. Why forgive? Because of what's the first one? Because of who God is. Why else? Number two, because of who we are. Who we are, what we're created to be. Why forgive? Number three. Now, these next ones are going to go quick because God told you to. Colossians chapter 3. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's a command. God has told you to forgive. And if you don't do that, then you can't abide in Christ like Jesus was talking about in John chapter 15. And if you can't abide, dwell in, hang out in Christ, then what fruit will your life bear? What fruit will be there? According to John 15, apart from me, what? You can do nothing, absolutely nothing. How do you remain in Christ? You remain in Christ by living in obedience. He said that. He says, if you obey my teachings in John 15, you will remain in my love. Well, church, he commands us to forgive. If you obey his teachings, you'll remain in his love. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We forgive then because of who God is, yes. Because of who we are, yes. God told you to. And if we don't do that, we're not remaining. And if we're not remaining, fruit bearing? Zippo. That's number three. God told you to. Number four. I like this one. Because of joy. Because of joy. Why forgive? Because of joy. John 15 again. He says, I have told you this so that, what? My joy may be in you. Remember charizomai? Remember euthymia and charizomai? Charizomai, one of the words for forgive in the Bible. We just talked about it. Remember the root of that. I've mentioned this before. The root word of charizomai is char, C-H-A-R, and that is the word for joy. Forgiveness and joy are linked. Even in their word origins, they're linked. You can't hold on, you see. I can't hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and know the joy and the freedom of grace at the same time. You can't do that. Guys, we like to compartmentalize. We can't compartmentalize that much. Forgiveness and joy are related. Why forgive? Because of the joy of God, the dance. You were designed that way. You were designed for that dance, that joy. Hebrews 12, speaking of Jesus, said, who for the what? Joy set before him endured the cross of forgiveness. Why forgive? Because of who God is, because of who you are, because God told you to, because of joy. And reason number five, why forgive? Because of control. Because of control. Unforgiveness, you know what it does? And I see this so much in me and in other people that come into my office struggling with this. It puts your offender in charge of your life. They are running the show for you. It's amazing. You are all bound up in that person that you're hating, that you're living your life reacting to. They control you. You're in the bondage of bitterness to your offender. I've seen it so many times. The life of the one who refuses to forgive can become little more than an ongoing knee-jerk reaction to the offender. Whereas forgiveness, you know what that does? It gives the hurting party, the one who's been offended, the one who's been sinned against, it gives them freedom, therefore, to respond to life in obedience to God. Forgiveness sets you free to respond to God instead of reacting to your offender. If you want the influence of the one who hurt you to cease messing you up, then you need to explore forgiveness. You need to explore forgiveness with the Lord. And let me help you do that here with reason number 6. Really important one. Why forgive? Because of salvation. Let me explain. Forgiveness, folks, given by you, is proof positive that you understand in humility and repentance. Listen now. You understand in humility and repentance the depth of your own sin toward God. Forgive, read the underlined part, as the Lord forgave you. See, we don't even know how to forgive except that we go to the Lord and see what that was all about for whom? For me. See, most people can't forgive. I mean, I've talked to people that cannot do this. They can't do it. Or they've convinced themselves they can't. Can't get by it, can't get around it, can't do it. And most people can't do that because their own offense to God, they're seeing that as so small in comparison to the way they have been offended. Now, they don't rationally do that. It's just they haven't explored the depth of their own sin, but they're so caught up with how somebody else has sinned against them. And the reason you see that the forgiveness, this is really important stuff, you guys, right now, so I hope you're tuning in really close. The reason the forgiveness of God is trivialized in people's lives is because, listen now, the holiness of God is trivialized. They don't know it. They don't understand it. See, it's not really, this is the most important part of the message right here. It is not really the sin that has been committed toward you that is so much of this, as it is the character and the nature of the one sinned against that is at issue here. See, when somebody sins against me, I can honestly tell you, and if you look at it, you can honestly say this too, that you have done the very same thing every time. I mean, how many of you have been cut off in traffic and you just flip out? Maybe flip is the wrong word to use there. But you just go, you know, it's like, oh, dare you do that to me, you know? But how many of you have done that same thing in traffic? I was going to Jared's rehearsal dinner. I'm driving along. And on 57, I'm heading west. The car ahead of me was going too slow, so I was going to pass. So I did. And I go out, and I'm just going around, and I'm looking way ahead. There's nobody that I could see ahead of me at all, but I see this little speck come out from, I thought it turned onto the road. I thought it was a bicycle at first, because I saw it look like this form. I thought it was a bicycle. Well, it was a motorcycle. It turned out from a driveway as I'm going around, okay? And at first, thinking it's a motorcycle, I just put the pedal down. I kept going faster to get around. But then I realized, oh, no, it's a motorcycle. Well, by this time, I'm halfway around it, dude. So I got to go. Well, here comes this motorcycle, and he's going, too. Well, he had to get over, and I got around as quickly as I could. But he wasn't happy with me. Okay? And he let me know that with the hand that wasn't on the throttle, okay, as I went around. I thought he was going to turn around and come after me at first. He was hot. And if it had been me on that motorcycle, I would have been the same way. Of course, I wasn't happy with him for signaling to me like he did. But you know what I'm saying? We've all done the same thing in that situation and other situations. But here's the point. Here's the point. Sin against God, think with me here, is against a holy, perfect God who is a giver 100% of the time. He gives himself away to me 100% of the time, perfectly lavishes it upon me. My sin makes absolutely no sense against one so just, against one so kind, so loving, so beautiful, so powerful. His being, who he is, makes sin against him so heinous, so unthinkable, so black. Are you hearing me? The first command, worship God. He's the only one to worship. We say, oh yeah, you know, I've violated that. I've got other things before God many times. Look at that, folks, in light of who he is. He is the only one worthy of worship. He created all things. He is infinite in power, in wisdom, in intellect. To set him aside and be distracted to worship what? Do you begin to see how horribly stupid, how nonsensical, how foolish, how rebellious that is? So you see, the thing about sin is, what about the character and the nature of the one sinned against? You sin against me, I've probably done the same thing you've done. I sin against you, which I know that I have, many of you, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not even knowing it. You've done the same thing, I'm sure, to people, but not God. Not him. And so how can we see the gulf that separates the character of the dancing God from our own character and being and not be overwhelmed by that distance? That is an infinite distance. And thus it should break us and humble us and cause repentance and then an overjoyed and overwhelming sense of his forgiveness, which spans that gap and which then influences every offense that's come my way. But you see, what we do is we minimize our sin against him. We don't even think through that. We're too busy imagining what we should have, could have said, what we should have, could have done when someone did or said or ignored or whatever, embarrassed, whatever they did to us. Our minds will go down that track. We'll make up things. You know, we'll go crazy there, but we don't think about the character and nature of God. We minimize him. We maximize to the nth degree when someone dares hurt me, offend me, misunderstand me, deceive me, take advantage of me. We got this God complex thing. How dare you sin against me? How dare you? To hell with you. Who would dare rebel against my self-protective sovereign will? That's kind of how we are. See, if we don't grasp God's holiness, if we don't understand the depth of our own sin compared to his character, we won't understand the depth of the Lord's forgiveness. And therefore, we'll never be able to see and respond in forgiveness to others. See, that's why reading this book and meditating and memorizing this book is so important, because you begin to fear God there. You begin to see him and as he really is, and therefore he begins to take the place in your life that he should really take because of who he is. If you don't know him, and if you're just reading this book because you're supposed to, you're just reacting to life and stuff. You got to know who he is, and based on who he is and what he's revealed dynamically to you, then it brings light and life to everything. He brings light and life. Who he is becomes the most important thing in your mind and heart and in your response to life around you. And until we see who he is in our sin, we'll never be able to see and respond in forgiveness to other people. See, forgiveness is the mark of true humility and repentance, a humility and repentance that accompanies salvation. That's the link when Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I ask you again, do you believe forgiveness is important? Do you believe that forgiveness is powerful? Do you believe that you have been forgiven a far greater debt than you could ever be owed from someone else? And we say yes to all that, but saying that isn't believing, because show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. It's time to be set free. Forgiveness is something you decide when God reveals himself to you, you decide in that moment, I forgive, and then you walk in that. You walk in that. You won't forget. The offense, Satan will throw it back in your head. Your flesh will grab that and want to rehearse it all the time. It's a moment you decide it, and then it's a process of walking in it. When those wrongs are rehearsed in your mind, they begin to run that tape, you shove that out, and you put the Word of God in its place. You put prayer in its place. You put the truths about who God is in its place. And you replace that tape. That's how you grow and you walk and you continue in forgiveness. It's a decision and then it's a process whereby you put off the offense and the offender and you put on the character and the nature of God in its place. You run a different tape is what you do. You run the truth instead of the lie that your mind really wants to grab onto and run through and vainly imagine. Perhaps the issue here for some today is not really your need at this point to forgive others. Perhaps you've come to realize just in listening to these words and the Spirit in your heart, maybe you've come to realize that your primary need this morning is that you be forgiven, that you be forgiven by God. Because until you have experienced that, you cannot have a hope in your flesh of forgiving other people. It just doesn't happen. It's not in you. So I ask you, will you face that truth today? Is there anybody in here that needs to face that truth today? Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And I'm going to ask you a really important question. And it's just between you and God and me at this point. And I would ask if you would raise your hand to say, Jerry, will you pray for me? Because today I realize that I need to be forgiven once and for all by God. I need to be saved today. This is a day. May, what is today? 24th, 2009. I've realized my need to be forgiven of God. Would you raise your hand to indicate that? Raise it up good and high. Good. Thank you. Number of people. Thank you very much. Now, I don't remember who you are or anything. Well, I do. I can see some of you, but I probably won't remember that. But I'm going to pray for you right now. And I'm telling you right now that on the authority of the Word of God, if you will confess your sin to Him and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says you can call on the name of the Lord right where you're at right now. Call on His name. And so I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now, this morning, that you would mark it, that this day you submitted to a God whose passion is to forgive you and who made a way that He could in Jesus Christ. Father, the gospel is a mystery to me, how you convert a soul. And so I'm utterly dependent on the power of your word and on the presence of your Holy Spirit to give birth this morning to those who have indicated their need to be forgiven of you. Oh, Father, meet with them. It's the faith of a child. You said it yourself. Jesus said, unless you come with the faith of a child, that's what it takes to believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was for them, to receive it unto themselves, to make the pronouns personal, that Jesus is not a Savior, but He is my Savior and my Lord. Father, do that saving work in these hearts. May they be unashamed of the gospel of Christ as we close this service. And if they need and want, and if you prompt them to come forward today and to indicate that transaction of grace has taken place, give them the strength to do that as we give them that opportunity. Save today, Lord. We're yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why forgive? Because of who God is, because of who you are, because of God told you to, because of joy, because of control, and because of salvation. Salvation, which can be yours today, flowing from a God who desires with all his heart to dance with you in that forgiveness. It's a glorious day. Worship team, as they're coming, I just want to encourage